Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, resident of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. It is always my privilege to man this microphone. I count it the highest honor, and I trust that what I have to share today will prove to be beneficial, in the very least, edifying even. I share this microphone with none but myself today. So I'd like to continue drawing upon the Apostle Paul, his magnificent letter to the Ephesian church. I pick up afresh with Ephesians chapter 2 and shall read verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, in recent weeks, we have looked at the earlier portion of this text, and we have learned from this text that pre or prior to Christ, we were outside of the fold, outside of the dominion of God, that we were, unfortunately, and due to our own sinful proclivities, clearly on the wrong side, if you will, of the divide. And this text also has brought to our attention, as I trust has the Holy Spirit within our hearts and minds, that by virtue of God's character, because God is loving and God is merciful and God is good and kindly disposed, that we have been saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is predicated not upon anything we do or accept. Our salvation, rather, is predicated upon God's grace. It is by grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2, verse 5. And again, in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Faith is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We are children on the receiving end of God's grace and mercy. Hallelujah. And having received his grace, Paul also tells us in this text that we have gone from death to life, and having been given new life, we have been, and I quote, raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have gone from death to life. We have been raised up. And in the coming times, so many beautiful things shall continue to play out betwixt God himself and us, we who are his people. Praise God. But in the here and now, while we are still sojourners on this earth, I want to read to you afresh verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, be mindful, please, that we have already learned that there's nothing that we can do by way of, that we may earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do that can give us reason to boast. But having been on the receiving end of the work of God through Christ's atoning death on the cross, we are now the workmanship, not of ourselves, but of God. We are God's workmanship, God's craftsmanship. I even love a better translation, frankly, from the original Greek, is that we are the poem of God. And I'm a man who loves poetry. I have written and even published several volumes of poetry. Just a poetic kind of guy. And I hope and pray that I am a poetic expression of Jesus Christ himself. But using the language of the translation, we are his workmanship. God has done something on our behalf. God has done and is doing a work within us. And if you are part and parcel of the Christian fold, amongst us, plural, for God's people are always a collective. God loves us individually. We go before him as individuals, and yet we are a collective. We are a family of believers. God has and is doing his work on our behalf, amongst us, in us, and yes, also through us. Because it says we were created in Christ Jesus for or to do good works. Any Christian who is not lending himself in service to those around him or to some greater purpose is not being a Christian in the truest sense of the term. Yes, good works do not save us from our sin. Yet, as the author of the letter to James, namely the Apostle James, has put it, faith, all due profession of faith in Jesus Christ, however earnest, however couched and cast, bring in the smells and the bells and the whistles, make it sound exciting and glamorous even. Go out of your way to convey how wonderful it is to surrender one's life onto burning coals. James tells us that such faith, if it be without works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. So faith is the predicate, and good works are the result, if you will. They grow out of faith. The gift of faith is given, and we begin to give our lives in a kind of giftedness to others. First to God, second, and because of having given to God, to others. I love how the Apostle Paul has put it in his letter to the Galatians. He says that we are to do good to everyone, especially to the household of believers. We are to be doing good things on behalf of others, notably on behalf of his people. And you know, I've been serving my Lord for now 39 years in professional pastoral ministry. It is not always easy. What I do and what I offer is not always appreciated or accepted. Sometimes it's downright and outright scorned. Fair enough, the good work of Christ on the cross has been scorned by untold numbers of people. But the Word of God also says, and again, it's, I believe, Galatians and perhaps 1 Corinthians, please forbear. I'm speaking this particular point extemporaneously and did not look it up prior to my microphone, my date with this microphone, but either in Galatians or in 1 Corinthians, we read this, that God does not forget. He sees and is mindful of all the good that you do on behalf of his people. So God honors you. God accepts your work and your labor a labor of love, a labor grounded in faith, expressive of faith, a work that originates by way of faith, God honors that work, and God honors that worker or those workers. Praise God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, that we should do them, that we should perform them, that we should be doers of good things in the name of Jesus Christ, our good and gracious and glorious Savior. After all, these were works that were prepared in advance, well before the creation of the world, is the testament of Scripture. These works were given to us to do as our lives take root and are played out, all by way of God's grace, all to the glory of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We return afresh to the Apostle Paul, his letter to the Ephesian church, the second chapter. We give concentration to the 10th verse. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them or for us to do. And I'd like to unpack this or pick it apart, if I may. There are a number of principles I believe to be at play in this one verse. If we are to do these good works, we have to understand their origin, their nature, their purpose. And so I'd like to suggest first and foremost the predication of verse 10. Allow me to read it afresh. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in them. The predication of this calling to good deeds is the very work of God Himself. If God had not created us, we would not have life. We wouldn't even be a void or a vacuum. Those play out within the framework of existence and of life. But God did create us. The Bible says, and I love this, that we were cast in the very image and likeness of God. There is something of the divine that is reflected in humankind. Now, that image and likeness have been sullied, tarnished, made filthy and dirty, warped even. But there is still something of that image that abides. Okay? And that whatever abides still is what is left, if you will, the residuals of a magnificent work of God. He created us in the image and likeness of Himself. God's work, as is the work of redemption. We did not save ourselves. God saved us. To use anthropomorphic language, as does the Scripture, God reached down with His right arm from on high and saved or rescued us. Now, God does not actually have a right hand or a right arm. Again, we're using anthropomorphic language, language that humankind can understand, to make a point that would otherwise be beyond our capacity to comprehend. But it is all of God, God doing this, God creating us, God redeeming and recreating us, and now God preparing us to be doers of good things ourselves. What is it that separates humankind from the animal world? It is in large measure that we can conceptualize what we do. Animals do things instinctively. They're very, very intelligent creatures, many if not most of them. But they do not conceptualize I would actually argue that animals have an instinctive appreciation for spiritual presence, for the divine, for the demonic even. They cannot conceptualize their instincts. You and I can. And so God has created us, and God has recreated us, and as recreated beings, He has done so that we would be creators and doers ourselves. And in this particular context, we are to be doers of good deeds, purveyors of good things. All of the things and deeds that we perform come out of the wonderful substance of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the predication of Ephesians 2:10 is that it is the work of God. It is the work of God in that He instigated it. It is the work of God in that He gave it to us to perform on His behalf, in His name, to His glory. You know, I've written a book, friends. I've made reference to it from time to time. It's entitled Breathe, Blossom, and Build, A Personal Schematic to Christian Life and Ministry. And if I may give you the three theses, so to speak, breathe the beautiful fragrance of your heavenly Father's holy and saving love. Blossom in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ by the enabling power of His Spirit. And number three, build, or better, be built. Be built in His name, for His purpose, and unto His glory. And as we are being so constructed, we are also constructing. We are also, if you will, performing or doing. We are purveying good deeds, doing good works, all in the name of Jesus, all for His sake and all for His glory, and the beneficiaries of that work will be those around us. If you've ever asked God to make a blessing on your behalf, ask Him also to make you a blessing on His behalf and on behalf of others. This is the work of God. It is the logic and the content of God's workmanship. It is the purpose, or the raison d'être, the reason for its existence. Okay, so we are to be doers of God's work, to put it bluntly and to put it succinctly. Along, however, with the predication, there are manifestations that coincide with and that come along and are built into this work. If you are a doer of good deeds, there should be nothing cocky or arrogant about you. You can't be putting a star on your forehead or blowing yourself a kiss as if you've done something wonderful. That belies and defeats the purpose of the work God has entrusted to our care. If you are doing good things, you are to do them in a spirit of humility. Be humble as Christ was humble. Humble yourselves before God. In due time, He will lift you up. You don't have to lift up yourself. There is no deed too high and highfalutin for you. There is no deeds too low or too menial for you. If it is a work of God, a work that He has given you to perform, do it, no matter how high or how low. Remember, please, God is higher than our ways, and we are infinitely lower than who He is. So neither should be offsetting to us. The one should not outshine the other. If God has given us to do it, we do it humbly, and we do it faithfully. You know, we live in a day and age in which success is oftentimes, earthly success, is oftentimes the measurement used to determine how worthy a church or a local fellowship is. And I take nothing away from the churches that are ostensibly successful. Many of them are successful because they have been also preeminently faithful. But success or numbers or financial power or programmatic augmentation, These things in and of themselves are fine. Well, they may not be. We are not called by God to be successful. We are called to be faithful. And if faithful, we shall be bearing forth fruit. So the work that we do will be fruitful. It may not be deemed to be successful. It may, but it will always be deemed to be fruitful. So the manifestations of being the workmanship of God are that the work itself is done humbly and faithfully. It will always find itself to be done, praise God, fruitfully. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We pick up afresh with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, taken from the great letter of the Apostle Paul. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, the very works that God prepared in advance for us to do. To this extent, we have spoken of the predication of this text. It is the work of God. We have spoken of the requisite manifestations of Christian character and motivation, or character in the very least, that need to be in play. On the one hand, humility and faithfulness, but now also wisdom. We need to be wise in what we do. You know, I have learned that when you make yourself available, people are willing to avail themselves of you. And sometimes they are looking to avail themselves of you for their own purpose. And they can bleed you dry. That is not meant to be a cynical statement, but I think it's an honest and very real one. There are others who receive what you offer very gratefully and work with it. Praise God. But we must be careful. For instance, I have $5 in my pocket, and I know two people who need that $5 bill. The one is going to use it to feed his puppy or his cats or even buy his child a treat, maybe an ice cream cone. The other is going to squander it on booze. To whom am I going to offer that $5? Obviously, not the man who's going to squander it. So we do have to be wise in how we expend ourselves. We have to be wise in what we do, when we do it, how we do it, and for whom we do it. Jesus did make a very stunning statement. He says, we're not to feed our pearls to swine. I think in part that means that we're not to waste ourselves. Now, we are on the one hand. The great theologian Marva Don wrote a marvelous essay entitled A Royal Waste of Time. And by that she meant the act of worship. Worship doesn't make money. Worship, it doesn't make anything material, but it can help build a civilization. It can help to redeem and to direct life along a golden and fruitful path. In and of itself, it renders glory to God. Is that not enough of a reason for us to worship Him? Okay. But by the standards and dictate of the world, it's a waste. It's a waste of time, a waste of money, a waste of space and expenditure. Because it's not in keeping with the way of the world. It's not earning money. Well, we are called upon by God in that same vein to waste ourselves. You know, I recall there was a woman from the 19th century. She was a renowned writer, I believe, of children's books, and she had done quite well. She met a missionary, a man who had come off the mission field, and she fell in love with him. And she was told by her friends that she was wasting herself on a mere missionary. It was expected that if she were to marry, she would marry someone of financial means and of prestige in the eyes of the world. After all, a highly successful writer would be worthy of all of that. But the truth was that she was in love with the missionary. She herself loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wished to lend herself to Christian service. Is that a waste? It's a waste in one of two ways. It's either a waste in the eyes of the world, or it's a waste in the eyes of the biblical definition by which we are called by God to render such waste. Waste yourselves lavishly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a fool in the eyes of the world. Therefore, be a fool for Christ. The Bible says, if you so humble yourselves, you will be lifted up in due time. But the wisdom of the world is not the same as the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser, says the Bible, than the wisdom of the world. The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of the world. So friends, by all means, in your wisdom, waste yourselves upon Christ, but do so wisely and discerningly, not foolishly and waywardly. And along the lines of humility and faithfulness and wisdom, there is also godliness. Let a spirit of godliness be in keeping with everything you do. You're not doing to boast. You're not doing to earn brownie points. You're not doing to be seen and to be heard. You're doing as an expression, an inherent, integral expression of the godly person that God has called you and equipped you to be. Godliness is to be added to our set of character qualities, according to Peter in his second epistle. So from the foundation of godliness, may your good works go forth. Humility, faithfulness, wisdom, godliness. And along with manifestation is motivation. The motivation for doing good things as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is love. Agape, the holy and sacrificial love of Christ. On the one hand, please, we are motivated by the love of Christ on behalf of others. By the same token, we are motivated by love unto Christ insofar as we are expressing love practically to others. Remember, please, that love is not the same thing as like. I very much fear that within the precincts of evangelical Christianity, that more often than we care to be aware of or to acknowledge, we are motivated by what we like rather than what we are called upon and who we are called upon to love. Like and love are not synonymous. They can be complementary or they can be mutually abrasive. If we allow our likes to get the best of us, we will cease to, or in the very least, we will diminish our endeavors to love. This is a very important, I believe, even critical thing to understand. We don't have, says the great Jim Cimbler of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, any right to endeavor or to seek to control the harvest of the incoming people of God. And yet there are churches that target certain types of people. I never fit into that category or that type, so I guess I'm not wanted. Now I'm speaking cheekily. But the reality is, whoever God sends your way, your high calling is to love him or her, or to love them. You know, I wouldn't trade my lovely little fellowship for the world. We don't carry any prestige in the eyes of the world, let alone do we carry any prestige within the framework of evangelical Christianity. We're not a church filled with superstars. We don't have a lot of programming and the like. But I have a small aggregate of people who are precious to me, and my calling and my assignment is to love them. And my calling and my assignment is to manifest the love of Christ on their behalf. And it's also to model what being expressive of the love of Christ means and how it's to be done. I love my people. I do. I wouldn't trade them for another pastor's megachurch, as I trust and pray that other pastor would not trade his megachurch for yet another body of believers. We are called to love. We are called to love lavishly. We are called to love cheerfully. We are called to love sacrificially. I would even argue that we are called to love thankfully. In thanks to God, we give our lives over in love to the doing of good deeds, the deeds that God prepared for us to do, the deeds that express His workmanship, albeit in a small and limited way. Praise God for the love, the agape, the holy and sacrificial love of Christ. The Bible says that God did not forget us. He never ceased to love us. He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins because of His great love. Hallelujah for the agape, that is the holy and sacrificial love of Jesus. And bear in mind also that love is not synonymous with lust, as it is not synonymous with like. Lust can be veiled and made to appear like love. It can be made to appear like lust. It need not be purely or solely illicit sexual temptation. It is anything that inflames your passions, that takes you beyond the pale of what it means to be properly constituted in the eyes of God. Lust and like may be in play, but they are not love. Love must trump like. If it is to complement like, it must trump lust if it is to destroy lust. We are called to be a people of love, the love of Christ, the agape, the holy and sacrificial love of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have spoken of the predication of this workmanship. It is the work and craftsmanship of God. Manifestations that must be in play in complement to the actual works, aka humility, faithfulness, wisdom, and godliness. And most recently, the motivation of these works that we are to perform, which is the love of Christ, love to Him, and the love of Him. But we now must speak of particular modes. Why are we doing these good deeds? Why are we performing them? Well, we do them in order, in part, to encourage people. Many people need a helping hand. Extend your hand in loving assistance, and you will not only help them with the specific at play, but you will bring encouragement to their souls. We all need to be encouraged. You know, pastors, we can struggle with if someone compliments us or they've complimented or affirmed our sermon. How do we respond? I'll tell you how we respond. We say thank you. And often I add the rejoinder, thank you, my friend. I need all the encouragement I can get. May it be to the glory of God. Okay, so people need to be encouraged. Doing a good deed on their behalf will encourage them. It may also exhort them. Lots of people are living within their own frames of reference. They don't see beyond their own noses. They don't mean to be self-absorbed. But life has a way of being truncated in terms of your vision. You get busy, you get bogged down, you get burdened. We also need, along with encouragement, we need to be exhorted. And when someone does a good deed, if I see someone doing a good deed, it motivates me. It moves me. It exhorts me to do likewise. It's very important to set an example by way of encouragement, by way of exhortation, mayhaps even by way of rebuke. I remember my beautiful mother sometimes coming home rightly frustrated because people were not in her workplace holding up their end of the work. My mother's faithfulness, her dutifulness to doing the work, sometimes having to do their work in order to do her work. It would be, by its very nature, a rebuke to these other people. We trust a loving rebuke, but a rebuke nevertheless. So, by way of the modes of operation, encouragement, exhortation, rebuke, also please simply to be an example. We exemplify what it means to be a Christian. We act and we behave as Christ did. We share the same attitude. The Bible tells us this. Paul, the great apostle, in his second chapter to the Philippian church, be of the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And what was the attitude or disposition of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? Rather, he became a man, he became a servant, he even went to the cross. Such is the example that Christ established. Such is the example that lovingly you and I may follow. Also, the work of clarification or of clarity. Our lives should be lives of moral, ethical, intellectual, spiritual, psychological clarity. Now, we can be beset by things. For a long time in my life, I did not have psychological clarity. Thankfully, I had spiritual clarity, and the things of God were my guide. They cast light upon my path. But it wasn't until perhaps 7 years ago that my psychological obstructions collapsed, and the clarity of God's Spirit broke through fully. Okay, he did a wonderful work in that day, and now I am given the gift of clarity to perform works of my own unto him, for him, because of him, in him, to make him known. Clarity. And then one other, please, and I think this is of just, it's of such consequential importance. We do good deeds as a living, active testimony to the love and lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? What we do testifies to who we believe in, to who we are. We are Christians, and we believe in Jesus Christ. Our good deeds are a living, bona fide, breathing testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A good, even great thing has been done on my behalf, on our behalf. I want to return the favor and live my life in such a way that my life is in and of itself a good turn and a testimony on behalf of Jesus Christ to others, to those who need him, but who have not yet come to know him. Praise God for the testimony by which our good deeds play out and go forth. Now please, along with predication, manifestations, motivation, and modes, there is the consequence or the consequences of our good deeds and of our lives that are expressive by way of good deeds. The consequence is twofold. Number one, we are called by God to become Christ-like. And number two, we are called by God and equipped to be fruitful. In the doing of good deeds, we are like Christ. And in doing good deeds like Christ, like him again, our good deeds will bring forth fruit into this world. Perhaps not fruit as we would look for them or describe them or want them, but fruit nevertheless. Fruit as determined by God himself. Fruit that renders glory to God, fruit that serves as a consummate blessing to those around us. We are called by God to be fruitful, and with every good deed, we are sowing seed. We trust seed that will bring forth fruit into the world. Ripe, golden, glorious, gracious, and good fruit. This is our high calling in Christ Jesus. Praise God. You and I are called by God, that is, those of us who are Christians. We are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God Himself prepared in advance for us to do. Praise God. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return next week. Thank you.